Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the verses we're going to hit today. On the inside, you get short paragraph recaps of what we will talk about, plus places to write notes. On the back side, you get a bunch of questions to go deeper into what we will talk about. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and it says this: "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of what it means to trust you with our lives, to have a core conviction about who you are and what you have done, and that would lead to us being able to pour out our lives into the world around us so that you would be made known. And so we ask today you would teach us that you would have your Spirit convict us and move us in ways that we understand more deeply who you are and what you continue to do in our lives. And so have today be a day that glorifies you. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 16. If you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 2. It's on page 637 if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, as I keep telling you, it looks like Paul wrote this book to what would have been considered his favorite church. Not that Paul played favorites, but there's a different tone in the book of Philippians. And he continues to put all these hidden meanings behind words that people can go and look at together. It's like a treasure hunt for this church, and he knows it. Now, today we really are going to spend our time in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, but I want to give this to you in context. So we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 14, to walk our way through this. So this is what we talked about last week, Philippians 2:14. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Now, when Paul talks about shining like lights, I told you the New International Version translates that poetically as shine like stars. And I really like that imagery. It's that we live in a world that is dark and God's people are meant to shine through like stars in the night sky. When sailors were lost at sea, when nighttime came, the stars would come out and they knew their place in the world. They knew how to get home. They knew what things were supposed to look like. And in the same way, God's people are supposed to shine into this dark world. Last year in the book of Ephesians, Paul says this, Ephesians 5:8, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And Paul just pulls out image after image after image to show us what it means to truly live the Christian life in the world we live today. I mean, Paul understands something about human nature that if we think about, I think we'd agree with him, that we all get into places in our lives where we start to argue with ourselves in our own minds. Why did I do that? I can't believe you did this again. You're so dumb. You're so stupid. And we get in these places that just kind of pull us away from shining like lights in the world. Tim Keller said, when we want to be Christians in the world who are effective, when you argue with yourself, you're winning the argument. He goes, what makes us ineffective is when we're losing the argument. And what that means is we have to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Yes, sometimes we fail and fall, but it doesn't diminish God's love for us. It doesn't diminish God's call in our life of how we are supposed to live. And so the internal dialogue we want to have is, you were once darkness, but now you are light. God has done a work. And when we understand that work, we begin to live it out in the world. If you want to win the argument with yourself, that's the argument you take. What God has done. Not what you've done, but what God has done in your life. And so when Paul talks about this to the Philippians, he is quoting the Old Testament book of Daniel that talks about the wise. And the wise know how to apply God's words to their lives. And so they shine that way to the world around them. In Daniel, it is about showing the truth of God's word to a dark world. And when Paul now talks about this, about shining his lights, it's going to go all the way through chapter 3. all the way through it, that he says, Philippians, you are to shine as this light, be beauty in a world of ugliness and darkness. You are signs of what God's new life brings about in people. So show this to the world around you. The world around you only knows the way of death. It only knows how to grumble and complain and tear people down. You live opposite of that because God has saved you. Yes. You guys are, okay. Paul is writing this from a jail cell, okay, in Rome, in a jail cell. And he's like, all the work I've done, everything I've spoken, everything I've done is to encourage you to shine as lights in the world. And Paul just doesn't want to celebrate a job well done. His goal was to celebrate with them. And if it's not here, it will be one day in eternity that they celebrate together. All that effort, all that energy. He encourages them that way. And so this leads to where we are going today. Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18. He says then, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And this is where Paul's words go to, where he says, so I am being poured out for you. There are two things we can do in our lives. We can be spilled out or poured out. And which one do you want to be? Because being spilled out is really just wasting our life, just going through the motions. When you are poured out, it is poured out with a purpose. Sometimes we get so worried about the world and our lives that we start to just waste our lives. We don't really do a whole lot of anything. If you're not in a relationship, do you wonder, will I ever be in a relationship? If you are in a relationship, you're like, how do I get out of this relationship? You know, I don't know, something like that. Do you ever get concerned about the political scene in America or the world and what's going to happen in the midst of all of that? One of the big questions people ask that stop them from pouring out their lives is, well, am I going to be okay? If I go and do this, am I going to be okay? Paul reminds them, yes, God is sovereign. You will be okay. In trusting Jesus, it doesn't mean everything in our lives goes the way that we want. It doesn't mean everything is easy. There are hardships that Paul will talk about. But when we pour out our lives, we understand that Jesus carries us through all of it. And so we stop spilling, we start pouring. I heard this story from a guy whose dad died when he was eight, or the kid's dad died when he was eight years old. And he said, the one question I kept asking was, am I going to be okay? And he goes and he asks his mom, will we be okay? And he says, a couple years later, even as a young guy, he reads the book of Philippians and he's like, yeah, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Paul says, even if I'm being poured out, that's death. That's death. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul has been beaten more than once. Paul has been shipwrecked. He's been thrown in jail more than once. And he never says his life was spilled. He says, poured out like a drink offering with purpose, not wasted, not spilled, given to something grand and glorious. And historically, the image that Paul is trying to give to these people is a sacrificial one. People who were pagans or people who were Hebrews, in their sacrificial systems, they both had things where a priest would offer a sacrifice, and then they would pour a drink libation over the top of that sacrifice. And so they both understood what Paul was saying. Paul here is saying, look, you are in Philippi. And you are living out your faith physically in that city. And I am pouring out my life also for you, the sacrificial libation over your work and effort. Paul viewed his service as a compliment, as a contribution to what they were doing. And Paul says, I'm happy to do it. I am happy to do it for the advancement of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus first did it for us. That's why. He's always going back to Christ. Paul pours himself out for the glory of God. And Paul then will later move this forward and give the Philippians and us a picture of what this looks like going through trying times. How does Paul rejoice? Why does Paul rejoice? He says, Jesus is Lord. That's why I rejoice. Following Christ is worth it in every part of my life. He will bring to completion what he began. Philippians 1:6, like the sixth week of this series, we talked about that. Kevin's going to talk about it next week as well. But we must root our joy in who, Saban?
Jesus.
That's right. We root our joy in the person of Jesus, period. And that's why Paul rejoices. And he says, you, when you understand that, should be glad and rejoice in the exact same things. What we have to understand is our lives are typically broken up into two parts, the parts that people see and the internal part that nobody sees. But what we believe in that internal part is going to come out in the external around us. If you are someone who worries about your life, how can I pour out my life and be glad in the midst of it? It all comes back to what Paul talks about in living by faith. Living by faith. What is our focus? Is it the person of Jesus and what he's done? And this means we have to have an internal conviction about what God said is true and how he leads us. John Ortberg tells this story about his daughters when they were 3 and 5 years old. I've told you this before, but you don't remember anything I say. He says, when these daughters are 3 and 5 years old, they're on vacation and they're at this place with a pool. I remember when I was a kid and we ended up at a place with a pool, it was the greatest. I always thought, I want to have a pool one day. And then I got one. It is not fun having owning and having. Anyway, so he's at this pool with his daughters and he says, look, you're going to run around. Everything's going to be wet. It's going to be slippery. Don't run and jump around because you're going to slip and fall and bonk your head. You're going to fall in the water. You're going to drown and die. So don't do it, right? Next thing you know, what's happening? They're running around. One of his daughters slips, bonk, falls in the water. He immediately sees this, and he grabs her, and he pulls her out of the water. And when he pulls her out of the water, she's sobbing. She's like, Dad, I drowned. I drowned. Dad, I drowned. Now, as a parent, you're probably irritated because your kids don't listen to you, but you want to comfort them. And so he says, you didn't drown. You weren't close. I saw you. I got you. He's alone with his daughters at the pool. His wife is in the hotel room because they have a newborn baby. And so he says, so let's not tell your mom about this. She wouldn't know what I know. So this is what he says. What does he know? This is what he says. Your father was watching you the whole time. And the moment you slipped, that was so scary to you. Your father was plenty strong enough to grab you and pull you out of the water. You are at this moment right here in his arms, perfectly safe, more alive than ever. What is our internal conviction about who God is, what Jesus has done in our lives? This is what Paul knows. And this is why Paul says, I can be poured out. I am perfectly safe and perfectly secure in God's arms. And if we don't understand that, we are going to spin out of control and we will spill our lives every single day rather than trusting God and even pouring out our lives in the midst of our hardships. So if we want to be poured out, pouring out means we walk by faith. Now, when we say walk by faith, many times people get the misunderstanding of what that means. Some people think the word faith simply means you muster up enough emotions in something that's not true to kind of convince yourself it is true. No, the word faith means trust. And when you say that, faith does not mean there's never any doubt in the things that you walk into. How is God going to move me to the other side of this? How is he going to sustain me in the midst of this? I don't know, but I'm going to have faith and trust him in the midst of this. And I tell you this, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Okay, unbelief just dismisses God, where doubt will trust God through the unsure places, all the things that we don't have the answers to, but we're sure that he actually does. Part of what it means to be a finite creature with a finite IQ, which you all have a finite IQ, I know you don't think you do, but you do, that there's going to be places of doubt. If you have ever done something that required a step of faith, taking a new job, getting married, if you got married, that is a place where you step in. I can tell you when I got married, there was a little bit of doubt there, like, is this going to work out? I mean, I knew I was marrying up because everybody told me I was marrying up. I think every dude marries up, by the way, okay, so just go with that. I think my wife wishes she had more doubts, but anyway. One writer says this, if you want a doubt-free existence, you're in the wrong species. And there's this really cool line in the New Testament book of Jude. It's one chapter, verse 22, and it says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Because this talks about how all of us doubt. And we all need mercy in the midst of that. There are some sins we choose wholeheartedly. No one chooses to have doubt, and doubt is not a sin. It's not. And if you wait until all doubt is removed in your life before you ever make a decision, you're going to spill your life. You're not going to do anything. This is why we step out in faith, trusting who God is. Like if you wait, you'll never take that new job or go on a date or maybe get married or have kids or pick a new cookie flavor or have friends or eat that many Milk Duds the night before, you know, all that kind of stuff. In our finite fallen condition, we have to trust God if we are ever going to be poured out. And you have to hear me in this. Every human being lives by faith. Every single one of us. Even the ones who say they don't. Everybody lives by faith, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes I have talked to people who have said to me, I wish I had more faith like you. It just doesn't work like that for me. And it's this common idea that religious people have faith while other people walk by what they see around them. And it's laughable. Anytime you do anything, you drove your car down here. You didn't know you were going to make it. You sat down in that chair. You didn't know that chair was going to hold you. We didn't know that chair was going to hold you. We're glad it does. You know, it's wonderful. But it's all these steps of faith. When my wife and I first got married, we moved to Iowa. I grew up in California. I had no idea that people would willingly choose to live in a place like Iowa. We got there. The wind chill factor the day that we got there was 40 below. And I said, this is not a good decision. Why would... No one should live here. This is crazy. And I had a lot more doubts. But I will tell you this, that all the things that God took both of us through there, it helps us to see the world the way we do today. I realized how blessed I am to live in California because we came back by way of Arizona, but we came back here with all the crazy politics and everything. I mean, this is a place with great weather. I'm like, God, thank you. I get to live here and not there. Anyway, do we believe that God is good? And ultimately, and even the pain we go through, it is still good for us to be alive. And even proving a statement like it's good to be alive is kind of impossible. And if we wait to live until it's proven in a mathematical, philosophical, scientific way, we're going to wait until we die. Alvin Plantinga calls this a basic conviction that will only come from finding ourselves in relationship with Jesus. If you believe all children deserve lavish love, if you believe everybody is created equal, those do not come from a mathematical, scientific look at life. They come from a conviction that we are made in the image of God. And we spill our lives all the time by focusing on meaningless things, but there has never been a moment that we have followed Jesus and it's been for nothing. We build our lives on the conviction that God knows what He is doing. And that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the beginning of a restoration of a whole new world. And when we see that God made the world good and He made us good, we can rejoice in that. But there is another possibility. There is. That the world and all we go through is just random chance. The new atheists, you know, Dawkins, Hawking, Hitchens, two-thirds of which are dead at this point, that's what they say. It's just meaningless. 100 years ago, atheist Bertrand Russell, he writes this. The visible world, the Milky Way, is a tiny fragment. Within this fragment, the solar system is an infinitesimal speck. And of this speck, our planet is a microscopic dot. On this dot, tiny lumps of impure carbon and water of complicated structure with somewhat unusual physical and chemical properties crawl about for a few years until they are dissolved again into the elements of which they were comprised. Maybe he's right. And one day the universe is going to end, and it won't matter whether you loved your kids or beat them. But I will tell you, nobody lives that way. Nobody lives that way. They don't. Woody Allen once said, there's two paths. One leads to utter despair, and the other to total extinction. And if that's what you think, you will spill your life. You will chase yourself and trying to fulfill yourself, and you will spill everything out. Living that way, everybody lives by faith in something. And it's going to lead to a spilled life or a poured life. I saw this illustration once. There's a guy in front of an audience, and he said, does anybody believe I have $20 in my hand? One guy raised his hand, and he opened his hand. He goes, yep, I got 20 bucks, and he gives it to the guy. And he says, I got $1,000 in my pocket. Anybody believe that? They all raised their hands, and he said, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so, but this is what he said. He said, when he opened his hand, he destroyed the guy's faith. Now, why? Because it wasn't faith anymore. Now it's reality. Now it's reality because it's right there in front of him. Faith does not mean you're sure beyond a shadow of a doubt. Faith is really needed when we aren't sure. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. See, knowing fully is no longer faith because it's fully known. Do you believe Paul's life was poured out or spilled out, seeing how he lived and what it brought him? And if you think it was poured and you say, man, that's how I want to live, your life will move to the place of being poured as well. See, when we talk about having faith in Jesus, we trust that He was right in everything. We're not saved by doing the right things, but we do trust that Jesus poured out his life for us. He dies in our place. And when we understand being poured out, it changes Christianity from just trying to be these minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven when you die to actually living out a life. There is this scene in Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. If you've seen it, okay. If you haven't seen it and you don't like British humor, don't watch it. Because really, the whole end of the movie, people hate the end because what the end is telling you is the joke is on you the entire movie. But anyway, I just ruined it all. But anyway, so there's this place where they're searching for the grail and their goal lies across this chasm on the other side. So they have to get across from their side to that side. And there is this bridge. And the bridge is guarded by the great sorcerer, Tim. Okay, so as they come up, Tim asks these people a series of questions to get across. What's your name? What's your quest? What's your favorite color? First knight goes across, red, boom, rides across. Second knight comes up. So Tim goes, what's your name? What's your quest? He's like, that's easy. What's the capital of Assyria? He's like, I don't know. Off into the abyss. Third guy comes up, what's your name? What's your quest? What's your favorite color? He's all red, but he's so nervous. He's like, no green. Off into the abyss. So King Arthur comes up. What is your name? Arthur, King of the Britons. What's your quest? I search for the Holy Grail. And then he goes, what is the airspeed velocity of a coconut-laden swallow? Now, this is a running joke through the movie, okay? So King Arthur says, oh, well, is it an African or European swallow? And Tim goes, I don't know. Okay, Tim goes flying off. For a lot of people, this is their idea of how you get into heaven. It's across the moat. Peter's guarding the pearly gates. He's going to ask you a series of questions. And when he asks you a series of questions, if you get them right, you get to go in. But that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And if that's how we think it is, we're going to spill our lives out trying to figure out what are the answers to the questions. The gospel is the proclamation of what Jesus did to save us. It does not promise an easy life. Jesus says, through me, my body, my life, my death, my resurrection, the presence and power of God will live in and through you. What does it mean to trust Jesus? It's not having the answers to all the questions. It is we believe he was right about everything. See, the disciples, they kept trusting Jesus even when they were confused. They trusted him in the every single day. And they said, of course I will trust you with my eternity. Of course I will do that. And today we have this whole thing backwards. We go to people and we say, you need to trust Jesus with your eternal destiny. Get your fire insurance. Do you know where you're going when you die? And we're like, it doesn't really matter how you live today. It matters how we live today because we're supposed to be shining like lights in the world. And if you haven't done that, like I told you last week, that's not to guilt or shame you. When God reveals it to us, it's like, that's grace. It's grace. So we can step into that. I'm going to steal something else I told you guys a few years ago. But again, you forget everything I say, so that's okay. It'll be new. Michael Novak talks about three different kinds of convictions and how it relates to our lives. He says the first one is what are called public convictions. These are in your notes, by the way. Public convictions are convictions we want other people to think we believe, even though we may not really believe them. This is why when you hit something in our culture today, like Pride Month, you will have every company slap a rainbow logo over their logo, except in the Middle East. Because if they did that in the Middle East, they would burn down those companies. So they don't do it there. And what it tells you is it's pandering and PR. That's what it is. If you are out with somebody and a certain someone says to you, does this dress make my hips look big? The proper response is always, I didn't even know you had hips until you said that. It's what you say, right? They allow the speaker to impress people with their sincerity, even though you may not believe it. So, do Christians do this? All the time. Do preachers do this? Don't ask me how I know, but all the time. All the time, we do this. Sometimes we'll preach like we have no doubts. We're thoroughly convinced, but sometimes we struggle with things too. The second thing is what is called private convictions. If you have a Bible, open to Mark chapter 14. It's on page 553 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, private convictions are convictions that we think we believe, like deep inside, I think I believe this, but it turns out we may not actually believe that. We may feel something is true, but when the situation changes, how we live says something different. When I do premarital counseling, I talk to people about ideals versus values. Ideals are what we say we believe. Values are what we actually do. And there's a lot of people who have a lot of ideals in this world. It's good to be generous. It's good to help the poor. It's good to, and they don't do any of that. Those are ideals. They're not values. They're not values. So the night before Jesus dies, he predicts Peter is going to deny him. Mark 14, starting in verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." When Peter said that, was he sincere? Totally. He emphatically says that right there. But was his conviction true? Not at all. Not at all, because in a few hours, when he could have died for saying he knew Jesus and walked with him, he denies Jesus. Sometimes we think we have a conviction, but it turns out that we don't. They don't run deep. And when our circumstances change, we feel different. The third one he talks about are what are called core convictions. And these are revealed in our daily actions by what we do. These are the ones that actually matter. Every single one of us has a way we think things really are, and they work a certain way. If I touch fire, I think I'm going to get burned. Some of you believe coffee gets you going in the morning. It's just a big lie, but whatever. It's a core conviction. You keep doing it, right? I believe in gravity, right? You don't have to work hard to live your life in a way that's congruent with your belief in gravity. You don't say, "Today, I'm going to demonstrate my commitment to gravity." No one has to remind you not to jump out of a 10-story window unless you want to die. Then you jump out the window, and it just shows your belief in the congruence with gravity, and you splat. Michael Novak, this is how he says it. "Public convictions may be bogus. Private convictions might be fickle, but we do not violate our core beliefs about the way things are." And your core beliefs are going to lead to if you're poured out or spilled out. That's what's going to happen. When Jesus comes, do you think he's interested in changing our public, private, or core convictions? All of them, okay? All of them. But where's it going to start? In the core. That's where it's going to start, in the core convictions. It's also why you could go to a given church, and you could meet some people, and you could have two people who say they believe the same things, and one person is full of grace and mercy and love, and they pour out their lives for others, and the other person is cold and judgmental and arrogant, and everybody knows it. Their public and private convictions might be the same. They might think they even believe the same things, but their core convictions are completely different, because it's how we begin to live these things out. See, when we have a faith in Jesus, it changes our core convictions. And that could take some time. It could take time to move to the place where we truly trust him. But the core conviction moves to the place where we believe Jesus was right about everything. And when we get there, we pour out our lives. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14, James will say, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" James is not saying you're saved by your works. What he's talking about is your core conviction that will naturally come out of that faith that has saved you by trusting in Christ. Preachers used to say this for years, that the disciples first had faith in Jesus, then they had the faith of Jesus. They lived with him, they trusted him, they walked with him, they interacted with him, they saw how he lived his life, and they began to live their lives the same way. They had a faith that mattered. The closer that Paul walked with Jesus through all of his hardships and all of his trials, God is with him at every single one of those moments. And so Paul pours out his life in love for Jesus and others for this church in Philippi. That's his core conviction. His certainty grows the more he trusts and walks with Christ through everything, just like the Philippians were supposed to, and just like we can as well. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Wouldn't this be great if we were pouring out our lives for one another and it led to this joy where we rejoiced with one another by what is happening in our lives? Everything we do in our lives is going to be wasted and spilled or poured out to something bigger than itself. And everyone has to decide, do I want to be poured or spilled? Think about your life in, say, 20, 30 years, okay? Some of you won't be here. Okay. I'm just being honest. Okay, I'm just being honest. What do you want your life put towards? What do you want your life put towards? We want to be spelled out. 50 years. What do you want you to leave for people to know of your life, knowing who Jesus is? What do you want to leave behind? In 50 years, I mean, most of us won't be here. And if I am here, I'm going to be angry about it. I mean, it's like, I want to go. I signed the DNR, man. I want to go. You didn't get a vote on whether you came into existence or not, and really how it's going to end. But my prayer for all of us is we would have this core conviction about who Jesus is that is centered in the gospel, and we would pour out our lives, and we would rejoice with one another the entire way through all of it. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that he came to rescue us because we could not rescue ourselves. It is his work that comes and rescues and saves us. It is not our work. It's not us figuring it all out. It is that we were lost. We're like a miner in a cave mine with a busted lamp, and he comes in and shines the light and brings us home. God does the work. God saves lost and broken people, and we get the benefits of his grace and his mercy. That's the gospel. And when you believe that, it changes how we live. This is why every week we take you to communion. Communion is a reminder of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, what he did to rescue and save us. It is why you break that cracker as a reminder of his body that was broken. It's why you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you and me so we could be redeemed and brought home and restored, so that we can begin to be a people who shine as lights and pour out our lives, not just to Christ, but for one another, in love of him, in service of others. And when you come to communion this morning, remember that. Remember, this is a great gift that he has given us in himself. If you would like prayer, maybe you are someone today who is just spilling your life and you don't know how to really kind of put that back together, and we would love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you about that, to show you what it means to live a life of purpose and hope in the person of Jesus Christ, to trust him and the good news of what he has done for us, that our great God came to rescue and save. And then we get to be sent out on that rescue mission as well, speaking of that good news. If you would like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. I tell you this every week, Element does not pass an offering plate, because we believe that our giving, while it is part of our worship, we believe that it is meant to be voluntary. It's meant to be something that we do as a response to what God has done. So that's why we don't make it that easy for you. You actually have to do something in order to give at Element. But it shows, I think, the understanding of the generosity that God has first been generous with us. In 2 weeks, we're going to show you guys all these different things that your money that you give to Element goes to help in our community and in the world around us. It'll be kind of cool. It's all when Paul talks about being people in this character, understanding what it looks like to go out and reach the world. I would also encourage you, grab those sermon notes, take those questions on the back, meet with one another, talk about a life that is spilled versus poured. And if you have seen places in your life where you have spilled your life, don't let that be something that leads you into shame or despair. Be glad that you see it and thank God for his provision, and start living in a way that our lives are now poured out in love of Christ and service of one another. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of grace, of our own rescue. Not that we want to focus upon ourselves, but it's good to see what you have done and to understand it deeply. And then in turn, as we understand the good news of the gospel, we would live that out in our lives, showing who you are and what you have done in us. And so we ask that you would move our understanding to be to a deeper place, to have the confidence to say that we believe that you were right about everything, that you are right about everything. And so we would trust you in the places we walk and the people we see, and we would listen to the leading of your Spirit as you show us those that we are to touch and reach out to and share your mercy and grace and love with. Have us truly be those who begin to understand that you first poured out your life for us, and that it is a joy to pour out our lives for one another. And it leads to a deeper understanding of who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. So teach us. Continue to lead us to be those who would pour out all that we are for all that you are. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. So to drop the curtains, I'm just going to ask you guys, as we kind of head into this first song, take a moment and ask God, God, where do you want my life poured out? And it might be good to say this week. You might say, yeah, in 20 years. No, this week. I mean, is there somebody that God has placed on your heart that you've kind of been holding back? Oh, I don't know. Remember, Christ poured out himself for you first. And so we want to. It's not God's Spirit yanking you and dragging you along or kicking you in the butt to get you. It's wow, God, look what you've done for me. And we joyfully step into that. And we can share that in real ways as we talk about our lives and the things that God has done in our own lives, so we get to share that with one another. Where does God want you to begin to pour out your life this week? Then come and take communion, sing a couple songs. We're going to head out into the rest of the day. The day is not about Star Wars. It's about Jesus, as every day is. And let's live in these ways. We pour our lives for one another only because God has first poured out his life for us.